This morning, we will continue on our series that is dateless. We don't know how many weeks it's going to be. We'll find out along the way, all right? Last week, we looked at Bring Him In. And so let me just ask you, it's been 7 days since we last gathered in this place, and we looked at Bring Him In. We talked about Bring Him In means evangelism, and we talked about walking around with a track in your back pocket and walking around and maybe possibly sharing the gospel with a few people. And if I were to ask you, how did you do? It's been 7 days. How'd you do? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who did you have conversations about Jesus with this week? How'd it go? Maybe you don't want to respond right now. That's okay. So maybe in your Sunday school classes and in your private times, you can ask and answer the question, how did it go? Because the reality is, I hope that I'm not just up here preaching and you're just saying, that's cool, amen, and we're not applying it practically to our lives, right? My prayer is that we would listen and then we would so do. And so let me ask you again, how did we do this week? If you were to discuss it in your Bible fellowship classes, in your opportunities, if I were to ask you, how did it go this week sharing the gospel? See, I found it so encouraging as I left this place and throughout the week, so many of you came up and said, I feel it, right? There are times that I struggle and I get a little fearful in sharing, but you know what? This week, I realize that I've been on the sidelines of my faith, not sharing my faith. And so I'm gonna get out there. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna try. I may fail, but I'm gonna try. And so I want to encourage you in that my prayer for us is not just to say, bring them in, build them up, send them out. That we would say, I desperately want to bring in through evangelism, build up through discipleship, and send out on missions. And so this morning, we're going to connect the dots from bring them in, and we're going to move to build them up. Now, the reality of for us as a church is we bring you in, and we want to help you connect to Jesus and be baptized, but the role for our church and for us individually is not to bring in and dunk you and then be done with you, right? That's not what we want to do. We don't want to get you baptized and then say, all right, go figure it out. Christian life, it's in front of you. Go enjoy. It would be like birthing a baby and saying, all right, baby, get a job, go find life, go find food, go, baby, do your thing. That's not how we do it, right? We know we give birth to a baby and we love them and care for them until at some point later on down the road, we send them out, right? And so for us as believers, our core responsibility is not to dunk somebody and then be done with them. Our goal as a church, as individual believers, is to take the calling of disciple making seriously, mentoring seriously, that we help you connect to Jesus, and then help you grow in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to connect those dots to bring you in through evangelism and build you up. Let's make it clear, it is discipleship. Disciple making is what we do as believers. Our calling is the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Disciple making, discipleship is helping somebody grow incrementally into something, right? This is what discipleship, disciple making, becoming a disciple is. It's growing incrementally, growing into something. Let me kind of help maybe give you a secular example of what disciple making, discipleship looks like. I'm so thankful for Dr. Brad Brand and the Lord bringing Brad and his family to our church. Brad just does an amazing job leading us and helping us connect to Jesus through music. And as we were talking during his interview process, I found that Brad loves to play golf. Brad's a golfer. And so I thought as Brad was coming on that we have a lot of people in our church that play golf. And so Brad can go and play golf with them and I'll maybe not have to connect with Brad over golf that often. But as Brad came aboard, I thought, you know, I'm going to go out and play golf some with Brad. Problem is, I've never played golf ever in my life. And so about a year and a half ago, a year or so ago, I went out with some guys to play golf on a scramble, and I'm out there doing my absolute best. I feel like in some ways I'm a natural athlete, so it's a little ball, it's a stick, you can hit it, not that big of a deal, right? And so I'm thinking I'll just go out and play golf with these guys, and I go out and I play golf, and on the third hole, I come back to the cart, and I hear this friend who we're playing golf with, and I hear him on the phone say, we have an emergency. And I'm, you know, getting on a pastoral hat, like, let's go. Do we need to leave? You know, do I need to get in the cart and take you somewhere? What's going on? We got an emergency. And I hear these words come forth from his lips to a person that I do not know who's on the other end of this phone call. We have an emergency. This pastor is horrible at golf. It hurt my feelings. But it was true. It was horrible. And he said, this pastor is terrible at golf. I want to pay to have some lessons, get some lessons for him. That bad, apparently. And so we have some golf lessons and go out the first time. And, you know, I'm learning how to hold the club and learning how to set the feet and how to get standing right and what it looks like to hit a ball straight. And every time I hit a ball and it goes that way, the pro's there to say, hey, this is what happened when you did that. You may want to do this to correct and hit a few more balls and doing a few more things. And this pro is walking me through, here's exactly what you did. And here's what you need to do at your house to learn and just get through the process. And by the end of that lesson, I'm by no means any good, but at least I know what I'm doing and I know what's going on. I go out, play a little bit more, and a few weeks later, some men in our church invited me to go play golf. Some seasoned golfers invited me to go play golf. And they're like the biggest cheerleaders. We're on the golf course, and man, they're not telling me what to do. They're just like showing me, and every time I get up there, and I hit a good shot, and they're like, let's go, that's awesome. Get up to the tee, and they say, hey, you may want to hold the club a little bit different. Hey, you slice the ball a little bit. Let me just, hey, here's some things I've learned over the 40 years I've been playing golf. It was fantastic. A few months later, I'm playing, and all of a sudden, I'm not even worried about the score. For me, it's just how many golf balls can I not lose, right? You can tell me, what do I shoot? I have no idea, but I can tell you I lost 3 balls last week, and that's fantastic. This is discipleship on the golf course. Here's how you start. Here's how you learn. Here's how you hold the club. Here's how you do all these things. Here's how you come alongside. Here's how you encourage. Here's how you grow. Let me take you on the golf course. Let me show you where you're holding your club. In fact, last Friday, I was going to go out that morning and just go play around by myself. And Micah, my son, learned that I was going to play. He said, Dad, I want to go play too. And I said, okay, well, let's take you out to the driving range. So we go out to the driving range, and I got a bucket of balls, and I put him over there, and I put me over here, and I said, you just go over there and hit, and I'll be over here. And he said, well, what do I do? Dad, what do I do? And so I said, son, I don't really know, but let me tell you everything that other people have taught me. And so I showed him how to hold his club. I showed him how to set the tee on the ground and tee it off. I showed him how to set his feet apart and how to get the club right there. When he hit a good one, I said, man, that's awesome, Micah, good job. When he hit a bad one, I said, all right, buddy, I think you had your hands wrong. Let me show you some things. This guy who's been playing golf for about a year had a lot to pass down to his son who was playing for the first time. I didn't have much to give him, but I had a lot from all these men who had passed on their knowledge and information to me. I was able to pass it on to my son on his first time playing golf. That's discipleship on the golf course. And so what does it look like for us in the church to pass on and to pass down that knowledge and information that we've been given to those who would come after us and those who would need it? See, discipleship is helping somebody incrementally in some process of life. For us in the church, it is discipling and passing down that which God has given us to those who would come after us or who would need it through a different situation that we have walked through. See, the reality is this morning, we are being discipled into something. You are becoming someone or something. You are being discipled in some way to become someone. Somebody said, much wiser than I, that we become that which we behold. If you think about it, on a daily basis, most Americans spend 9 hours in front of a screen watching Fox News, CNN, TikTok, social media, Twitter, Facebook, social media, the television, news, and all sorts of things. If you think that those things are not discipling you to become and think a certain way, we're only fooling ourselves. The reality is, I, on any given week, have 30 minutes to open the Word and give you God's Word. Outside of that, we have about a lot of other hours to be discipled into something. A question for each of us, do we like what we're becoming? Do we like who we are becoming? Do we like what we're being discipled into? Do we like who is discipling us? Do we like who is pouring into us? We become that which we behold. We behold news, we behold social media, we behold all these ancillary things. We become those things. We behold, we take in God's word, and we become close to the image of Jesus. So this morning, let's talk about what it means to be disciple. Let me give you some practical encouragement. Let me help us as we take on this pursuit of disciple making. Let me remind you of the mentors who have come behind you. This morning, I found it so interesting. Behind Augustine, this great theologian, behind Augustine was Monica, his mother. Monica was a devout Christian and a tireless prayer warrior who prayed for her wandering prodigal. Augustine was a prodigal. Until at last he converted, and Augustine later called his mom Monica both his mother in the flesh and in the Lord. Behind Augustine was his mother. Behind Martin Luther was Johannin von Staupitz. Probably got that wrong, but it sounded pretty cool, didn't it? Behind Martin Luther was von Staupitz, professor of the Bible at the University of Wittenberg. When Luther became an Augustine monk, Staupitz became his spiritual director and his counselor. Martin Luther said, if it had not been for Dr. Staupitz, Luther said, I would have been sunk in hell. It was Staupitz who taught Luther about grace and directed him in the study of theology. Behind Martin Luther was Johannin von Staupitz. Behind John Calvin was William Farrell, who spurred Calvin on to courage and devotion. And when Calvin was dying, even got out of his own sickbed to come and encourage him in his faith. Behind John Wesley, the great pastor and theologian, was Peter Bohler, who belonged to a group of German Christians who seemed to possess what Wesley lacked, a personal, restful trust in God. It was Bohler's counsel that Wesley eventually found his heart strangely warmed to at a midweek meeting at their church. It was behind William Carey that Andrew Fuller began to appeal for people to come to faith in Jesus. It was Andrew Fuller's evangelistic zeal that asked Carey the question, what about the people beyond our shore? What about those people who are beyond our nation who need to hear the gospel? It was Andrew Fuller who constantly poured his evangelistic zeal into William Carey, that one day William Carey would go to India and Fuller would send his cheer and will towards Fuller to go and share the gospel all around India. It's likely that you've never heard of von Staupitz or Monica, Augustine's mother. You've never heard of Andrew Fuller or Peter Bohler, but these are the men who stood behind these great men of faith who spurred them on to great and incredible things. When I think about the men who have come alongside me, the women who have come alongside me in my personal story, I think about my parents, obviously. I think about Bill Struthers, who when I was in Bible drill would call me constantly and say, are you learning your scripture? Hey, can I hear you say your scripture? Who would hand off a bar of Twix when I would go, a Twix bar when I would go into class, and he would say, hey man, you got this, I'm praying for you. He would send me notes of encouragement when I was learning those scriptures in Bible drill. I think about Ryan Leffel, who was associate minister here at our church, who would take me to Chappie's every Friday morning for many years and just help me to connect to Jesus. I think about Stuart Davidson, the youth minister here, who would invite us into his home, play ping pong down in his basement, and just talk about life and spiritual things as we played ping pong. I think about the many men and women who poured their hearts into mine through Sunday school, through Bible fellowship, through Bible drill, through choirs, who mentored and crafted Jesus into my heart. And so this morning, as we continue, let's take all that with us as we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 through 29. You see at the very beginning, it says, him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. Underline and circle or highlight, whatever it may be, him we proclaim. Because let me just tell you again, as we did last week, that it is Jesus that we unapologetically proclaim in this church. All right, it's Jesus we proclaim. This is why, again, I love Dr. Brad Brand, because every Sunday morning, he's going to sing to us good, rich gospel truths. Everything that we sing is straight from God's word and from the Bible. It is gospel saturated. And I pray everything I teach you is gospel saturated, Jesus proclaiming. Our goal as a church and as a people, get this clearly, as believers, our goal is not to make you a better moral person. We want to connect you to Jesus, and a byproduct of following Jesus is usually your morality is fixed. Our goal is not to make you a better American citizen. Our goal is to connect you to Jesus, and usually a byproduct of connecting to Jesus is that you become a better follower and citizen of these great United States. Our goal is not to help you just find peace. Our goal is to help you connect to Jesus, who is the giver of all peace. Our goal in this world is not to help fix people's problems. Our goal is to help people connect to Jesus. So all we know to do is to lift up the name of Jesus in everything. And that's discipleship in our lives, is to lift up Jesus in every situation. How do we connect to Jesus in this sickness, in this cancer, in this longing, in this hurt? How do we find Jesus in it? And how do we allow him to minister to our souls? It's Jesus we proclaim. This is what Paul is saying. It's him we proclaim. We got nothing else. I got nothing else to give you, no other medicine to make this better. I got nothing else to give you other than Jesus. So it's him that we continue to proclaim. This morning, we are, as a church, unapologetic about our calling to minister in the name of Jesus, to lift up Jesus in every avenue of our lives. When we are worried, we point you to Jesus. When we are struggling, we point you to Jesus. When we are lowly, we point you to Jesus. When there are all sorts of things happening all across the world, we find our security in Jesus. It is him that we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the discipleship calling right here. This is where we get to build him up. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. There are times as we teach and as we warn that we mix grace and truth in our conversations. This morning, I want to take a moment and I want to speak. I want to speak to those who may be more seasoned in our church. And you can take that for whatever age that may be, but all of you in some ways are seasoned in some ways. To those of you who may be more seasoned in our church, maybe you've been through some things, some difficulties, some joys, some sorrows. Maybe you've had a fantastic marriage. Maybe your marriage has gone through all sorts of rocky seasons. Maybe you have sinned and fallen short, and the Lord has given you great victory. Those of you who are seasoned in this room and you've raised kids and grandkids, can I speak to you from, maybe I'm going to take off my pastoral hat and speak to you as a 36-year-old father of three kids, married for 13 years, just trying to figure this thing out. I desperately need the wisdom that God has given you. For those of you who've raised kids and raised grandkids, for those of you who've worked in your jobs for many, many years and done it with integrity and truth, for those of you who loved your wives for many, many years, for those of you that have married 50, 60 years, I desperately need the wisdom that God has given you. I need to hear from you. There are many others in our church. They need to hear from you. They need you to invite us into your homes. They need us to take us to coffee and to lunch and just pour your wisdom into us. You've been where we look to trod one day. And the Lord has given you immense wisdom all around this room. You've walked it, you've talked it, you've lived it, you've experienced it. And we, as a younger group of people in this church, we desperately need it. And I know right now you're probably thinking, well, Mark, there are other people who have better marriages. There are other people in this room who've lived it out better than I have. There are other people in this room who have done it far greater than we have. And I get that. There will always be somebody out there who may be better than you are. But the thing that you have to offer is your honesty, your transparency, and your willingness to say, here's where I hit the mark and here's where I didn't, and here's how I can encourage you in it. Brothers and sisters across this room, seasoned saints, you have much to offer. We need you teaching Sunday school classes. We need you inviting the younger generations into your home, letting us watch how you put your kids to bed, how you love your grandkids, how you love your wife, how you've made it all these years. We need you as a church to step into that role and love the next generation underneath you. There's some of you who've walked through cancer, you've walked through loss, you've walked through hardship. And there are those in our church who are just walking their first steps into it. We need you. For a moment, can I speak to the younger populace maybe in this room? Those who may be in junior high, high school, college. Maybe you're getting your first jobs, or maybe you're walking through your first things. Can I encourage you to look up to the next generation and ask questions? Can I encourage you to listen well to them? Can I encourage you to listen to where the things that they have done that maybe they failed in, and maybe there are things that you need to learn from them? Invite them to lunch. And you know what? Usually they'll pay for it. Invite them to coffee. Invite them into your homes and ask them questions. How did you make it 50 years in your marriage? What did it look like for you to live your life full of integrity? How did you live in the midst of this secular world full of integrity? How did you share the gospel in your family and homes? How did you raise your kids and grandkids? Ask questions, take notes, and learn from the experiences that God has given them. This is why, as we say as a church, we need Jesus and we need each other. There are some of you who have walked in places that I am walking and will walk. This is what it means to be an intergenerational church. As we sit around and we talk, if we go to Bible fellowship classes, there are people all around this place who have walked in places, and you need their wisdom. And so, friends, we need one another as we disciple and mentor one another. We warn and teach and train. In the same way that I've been playing golf for a year and I had something to pass on to my son who played for the first time. For those of you that have been married for 30 years, you have something to pass on to somebody who's been married for 13 years. For those of you who've been married for 1 year, you have something to pass on to somebody who's been married for a year. For those of you who've been a believer for 1 year, you have something to pass on who's been a member for 1 day. We all have something to pass on and to give and to nourish the next generation or those who are coming up after us. You see, our goal here is warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is our goal. Our goal is to present the people that God has entrusted to us mature in Christ, that they would grow in Jesus and mature in Jesus. And it is for this that Paul writes that he toils. I want you to pull in real close for just a moment. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." There's a reason why disciple making can be difficult. Because ministry, because people are messy. When Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me," he's saying it because walking beside people in life and ministry, it is messy and difficult. When sin and pride and the flesh get intertangled into relationships, it gets messy. It takes long suffering and patience with people. It takes walking beside. One of the greatest moments of my discipleship has come in college when Thomas West went to Auburn, and he was there for a few years, and he invited me when I was a freshman at Auburn to join him at a church and disciple a group of eighth grade boys. Walked in my first week, promptly talked to Thomas and said, "Thomas, my brother, I quit. These kids don't need to be in church. They need to be in jail. These kids are horrible, horrible children." And so literally told Thomas, I can't do this. This is a waste of time. He said, "Brother, just come back another week. Just one more week. Just give it another shot." I said, "Well, fine. But if this doesn't work out, I'm not coming back." And so I came back, and they were marginally better. And so I stuck with it. At the end of that year, came back and said, this has been a hard year. These kids they're tough. I don't think they're listening to anything I've got to say. I don't think I want to do this. So I think I'm going to bow out. Next year started, those kids began to reach out and say, "Mark, come on, why are you not, you're going to be our leader. You got this." I thought, "No, I don't have time. I don't want to do this. You're not listening to anything. Nothing's working." And they begged for me to come back and be their ninth grade discipleship leader. So I went back and I led them another year. And by God's grace, I saw those eighth graders all the way through until they graduated from high school. And I am so thankful. On those days when I wanted to quit because they weren't listening, they weren't paying attention, they weren't doing anything, they did things that were horrible to one another and terrible, I wanted to throw in the towel. I'm so thankful, as Paul would say, that his energy, his staying power stayed with it. Disciple making is messy. It's tiresome. It's long suffering. You walk beside people in their mess, in their shank shots, in their slicing shots, to go back to the golf metaphor. You walk beside day in, day out. You invite them into your home. You walk beside them. You encourage them. If I can ask you three quick practical questions before we go this morning. Write these down and ask the same question as we did last week. Who is mentoring or discipling you? Who is mentoring or discipling you? And I mean that very intentionally. Who is mentoring or discipling you? If you pop away and realize that maybe the news is discipling you, maybe social media is discipling and training you, who or what is mentoring and training you? The second question is, who are you mentoring or discipling? Who are you mentoring or discipling? And then finally, parents, if I can speak to you for just a second. Are you mentoring and training and discipling your children to know Jesus? Are you mentoring and training your children to know Jesus? In my last 26 seconds, I just want to tell you this. Discipleship does not happen accidentally. Mentoring does not happen accidentally. Mentoring and training and discipling happens with deep intentionality. You don't accidentally wake up and say, well, I guess my children are off to school. No, it's day in, day out, loving and caring for them, pointing them in the right direction. You don't accidentally have disciples. You don't accidentally have mentors. You intentionally do this. Who is mentoring and training you? And who are you discipling and training? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that you've given us all that we need, that we warn and that we train and that we build up and we teach. And we know the Great Commission wraps all this together, that we go and make disciples of all nations. And we see the promise right there that, behold, you are with us always to the end of the age, that your power powerfully works within us as we present, share, teach, and train with the gospel. All I know to give is Jesus. All we know how to give is Jesus. So Lord, my heart for our church is that we would individually bring people in through evangelism. That we would have a heart to see people grow in their maturity towards you. That we would long for people to know you more richly, more fully, and experience the joy that we have. So Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously in our lives to mentor and train and raise up champions, mature believers in you. Give us the sanctified common sense to see the urgency here. We can't put this off. This is urgent in this day and hour that we live in. We need desperately to mentor and train up this next generation of followers of you. Lord, help us. We ask that you would be our vision, our wisdom in the days ahead. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray.